All right. First, I want to thank Joe and Jerry for believing in the Christ in me and giving me this opportunity. It's quite a privilege. Anybody here ever go see a television show? A live, been in the audience, live TV show? Okay. Did they have those signs where they told you when to applaud and all that stuff? All right. Well, all of you are going to get to be part of the show today. I brought some signs. I fear some of you don't know the word applause, so I'm trying to make this easy. So I have one that says yay. So that's it. All right. So when I hold it up, you do it, and then when I, you know, when I take it down, then you stop, right? Okay. Then the other one. See if I got this right. Okay. All right. It's a little scary that you're better at booing than yaying, but I guess that's New Jersey, though, huh? So, all right, I'm going to be sharing today on one of the great things that we received on the day of Pentecost, or became available on the day of Pentecost, which is the righteousness of God. But to get to that, before I get into some of the scriptures, I want to share two truths with you in order to set some background for you. First truth. One, all life is spiritual. All life is spiritual. That means is everything you see trees, grass, the stars, the sky, sun, everything you see is caused by something you cannot see. So when you see plants growing, see a beautiful tree, God is the one who causes those things to grow. Sometimes we see bad things. If you ever see, if lightning strikes a house or lightning causes a forest fire, the God of this world, Satan, causes those things. There are spiritual causes for everything you see. The same is true when you see people. When you see a person who's doing something really helpful, very kind and giving, that person is being influenced by words and ideas that came from God. This is where it started from, okay? When you see people being hurtful, selfish, mean, those people are being influenced by the God of this world, or Satan, all right? And none of us has original thoughts. Every thought we have can be traced back to either the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ or the God of this world, Satan. Now, that's the first point. All life's spiritual. There's always a spiritual cause. The second thing I want you to understand is that everything we have spiritually is due to the Lord that we have. And that's true for all people on the planet. The Lord you have determines what you get and what you have in life. About 6,000 years ago, God made Adam to be the ruler over the earth. He put him in charge. He made him the boss or the Lord, okay? Because of that, every person who has been born since then has been affected by Adam. Every person that's been born has the same type of body as Adam. Different sizes, shapes, colors, but same basic body that Adam had, all right? Every person that's been born, with the exception of Jesus Christ, has the same soul life that God put in Adam. And again, because God put Adam in charge, everyone who has been born since, with the exception of Jesus Christ, has received the results of what Adam did. Adam chose to obey words that came from Satan, and when he did so, he put himself under Satan's authority. And as a result, every person that is born under Satan's authority. Yeah. Thank you. You got it. Adam had a nature of sin. Every person is born with a nature of sin. Adam lost his spirit. Every person that is born without spirit. Adam was separated from God. Every person that's born is separated from God. Adam no longer felt good enough to be in the presence of God. Every person that is born with that sense of not being good enough to be in the presence of God. But on Pentecost, about 2,000 years ago, was the first time it was available to get a new Lord. Nobody has any choice of who the boss is when they're first born. You're born under Adam's authority, which really means you're born under Satan's authority. But starting on Pentecost, in the year 28, I think it's 1,991 years ago, people then had a choice of who they wanted their Lord to be. God wants everyone to have the choice of accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord. That decision of whether or not to make Jesus Lord is the single most important decision any person will ever make. Those who accept Jesus as Lord get all the results of what he did, because they have a new Lord now. They get what he did. They get the same eternal life spirit that God put in Christ when he raised him from the dead. We have the promise of the new body that he had when he was raised from the dead. We have the promise that we're going to get that body when he returns for us. We get all our sins washed away. We no longer only have a sin nature. Now we have a new nature, the nature of God, making us God's children. We no longer are separated from God. We've been reconciled to God. And we no longer need to feel unworthy in the presence of God, because we have been made righteous. Okay. You guys pick up fast. That's good. All right, turn to Romans chapter 1, please. Romans 1. The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell us about Jesus Christ's life. They tell us about his teachings, his service to others, about his suffering, about his death, about his resurrection and ascension into heaven. But it's really not until you get to the church epistles, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, that you find out what Christ accomplished. What was the meaning of everything he did? And the first church epistle, that where God begins to tell us what Christ accomplished, is in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 1, verse 15, it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Oh, I skipped. Excuse me. 15. As much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. For therein, in that gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. God refers to this as a gospel. That means good news. That's sort of the understatement of all time. Good news. This is incredible news. This is amazing news. This is life-changing news. This is news about what Christ did. This news is so good that if people believe it, they are saved. They are rescued from the adversary's kingdom. They're brought into God's kingdom. They're citizens of heaven. They're made whole. They have Holy Spirit, all by believing this good news. And this tells us also that in this good news, people find out how they can stand righteous in the presence of God by believing in Jesus Christ. To be righteous means to be able to stand in God's presence without any sense, without any feeling of sin, of guilt, of weakness, of not being good enough. It means that because of what Christ has done, in the presence of God, we can be bold, we can be confident, we can be fearless, and we can be comfortable around God. It means God has judged us and found us not guilty. It means God has declared, he has declared to the entire creation that we are good. It means that we meet every standard God has for what a person should be. You and I are as good as any person that will ever live in this life or the next. In God's eyes, we're as good as Jesus Christ. We have this because we have the same spirit he has. And it's in that spirit we received in a new birth that we are righteous. That spirit is eternal. You and I right now are as right and good in the sight of God as we ever will be. When you know that your life is righteous, when you know that you're good in the sight of God, it gives your life meaning. It makes you feel valuable. It makes you feel important. Excuse me, my table. I don't share with bugs. So every person wants to feel valuable, wants to feel important. Everyone wants to know deep down that they're really good. Satan does not want people to have that. He doesn't want people to know that. Satan knows that if you know you're right with God, then you're going to expect his blessings and you're going to receive them. So for thousands of years, Satan has been working very hard to make sure people don't think of themselves as right and good and valued. One of the things he does is he offers a lot of false ways to be right in the sight of God, or to be good, to be valued. Satan tells people, for example, that if you're beautiful enough or handsome enough, then you will be good, you will be valued. He tells people, if you're smart enough, then you will clearly be important and you'll be good. He tells people, if you are popular enough, if enough people like you, that'll prove that you're good, that you're important. He tells people, if someone wants to date you or marry you, then you know that you're good or you're valued. He says many other things, but these are just some of the things he says. These are all lies. They're all lies. Being beautiful or smart. Oh, rich. I left out being rich. Tells you if you're rich, then you're really good. Then you're valuable. Then you're important. But being beautiful or smart or rich or popular will never fulfill the desire of your innermost heart to feel right and good in the sight of God. And the people who pursue these things, which is most people, spend their entire lives always falling short, never having enough. People who seek money, it's never enough. People who seek beauty, it's never enough. People who seek popularity, it's never enough. Doesn't matter how many likes you have, doesn't matter how many people follow you, it's never going to be enough. It's just an illusion. And what happens is people spend their whole life not feeling good enough, and they spend their whole life judging themselves and then judging others. They spend their lives comparing themselves to other people. And Satan has set up the whole world to get people to think like that. And since people by nature do not feel good enough, that feeling just gets deeper and deeper into their thinking. Here. Good. This will keep the older people awake. That's good. Turn to Romans 3, please. You know, you can see this even in small children, this desire to want to be good. Like, what does a small child do when he builds a little tower with blocks? What does he do? Mommy, 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 look what I made, you know. He poops in the toilet, says, Daddy, Daddy, come see what I did, you know. So, what should we do? Should we reprove them? Tell them, stop seeking glory? No. We praise our children. Praise is a great thing many times. You can really reinforce good habits with praise, you know. We praise them for listening, for obeying, for sharing. Forgiving. Those are great things. But one of the things we do want to do with our children as they grow is we want to work with them and build an appreciation that anything good they do is really because of God. That's really where it comes from. We don't want them to have their goodness based on what they've done. And it's just subtle. God will work in you. If you want to build this heart, he'll work in you. But like just an example, If I'm standing at the toilet admiring my son's workmanship, I could say, isn't it great that God designed our bodies to do this, to get rid of things, you know, that our bodies don't need? Or my daughter brings me a colored, you know, picture that she's colored, I can say, you know, isn't it great God invented colors? And he gave us eyes, we can see colors, and he gave us hands that we can draw. You know, try to get the attention. You just want to build that. You know, because that sin, that nature within, we want to earn righteousness. We want to earn that goodness. We need to overcome that and build them. That it's God. We need to build that trust in God, that respect for God. Romans 3. I think I have more wind up here than you do, so that's all right. You know, this truth regarding the righteousness of God is the foundational truth revealed in Romans. This is not an accessory. This is mandatory. This is, if we want to live a life which is more in abundance, if we want to have a great relationship with God, this is at the heart of it. Believing that we are righteous. Righteousness is at the heart of our relationship with God. Not believing in our righteousness ruins that relationship. It steals the joy from our lives. It kills our confidence. It destroys our peace. Not believing in our righteousness breeds fear in our lives. Not believing that we are righteous is at the root of most of our problems and our children's problems. If we'll look spiritually. In Romans 3, verse 21, it says, "But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." It says, but now, right now, not when we die and get new, not when Christ comes back and we get new minds and new bodies. Right now, with these bodies, with these minds, we are righteous in the sight of God. Not after you've lost the weight you want to lose. Not after you've gotten out of debt. Not after you've overcome that ailment that's been bothering you for the last month, 6 months, year, 5 years. Right now, God thinks you're good. That verse also says that the Old Testament scripture said this day was coming when people would stand right and just in the sight of God. That day is now. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We get the righteousness by believing in Jesus Christ. This righteousness is available to everyone. Nobody was good enough. God didn't make us righteous because we earned it. He made us righteous because we needed it. We all needed a Savior. Verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Being justified, that's the verb form of the word righteous. Being justified, being made righteous freely. That means at no cost to us and from no cause by us. We did nothing to deserve it. We did nothing to earn it. We did nothing to pay for it. God took care of it all in Christ. In 25 and 26 says, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, for the forbearance of God. In case you're sleeping at that verse, he says it again. To declare, I say it this time, his righteousness. That you might be he might be just and a justifier of him which believes in Jesus. God is the one who does the justifying. Like I said, our sin nature wants to earn our righteousness. We want to make ourselves good. We want to earn God's love. That thinking comes from Satan, not from the true God. The true God says the only way anyone can stand in his presence and be confident, be comfortable, be at peace, is if God makes him good in his sight. And that's what God has done for us. Chapter 5. chapter 5. Verse 1 says, being justified, being made righteous by believing, we have peace with God. It's a good thing I know the verse. I'm not even there in my Bible. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. That means there is nothing between God and us. There's nothing blocking us from God. There's no barrier between us and God. Nothing that you have done or nothing you have not done is between standing between you and God. God does not have a problem with you. God is not frustrated with you. God is not disappointed in you. God is not angry at you. How do I know? He just said, we're at peace with him. He means that. When he had this written down long, long time ago, he knew what you would be like. The new birth is so incredible that all of your flaws, all your weaknesses, all your stupidity, all of mine, it doesn't matter to him. You're at peace with God. By paying for all of our past, present, and future sins, Jesus Christ has established peace forever between God and us. I cannot emphasize how much and what a big deal this is that we get to be in the presence of God. You know, from the time of Adam all the way to the time of Jesus Christ, nobody could go in the presence of God. You know, in the Old Testament, they had a tabernacle, giant tent, and they had a temple. And in those two things, they had a little area called the Holy of Holies. The little Holy of Holies represented the presence of God. It wasn't the presence of God. It just represented it. They weren't even good enough to go into that. You understand? We don't just go into a little area that represents God. We get to be in God's presence. He made us that good. The God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who is without beginning and without end, the God who is always right, the God who never lies, that God says that you are good. Good enough to be in his presence. That God says that you are worthy to be there, that you belong there. That God says that his presence is our home. Look at verse 12. Is wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That one man is Adam. Because Adam sinned, death came in. Because of Adam, everybody dies and everybody sins. I feel your pain. In this verse, God says that we all sin. We just read in chapter 3 where he says, all men come short of the glory of God. All men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Romans 14:23, he says, whatsoever not is not a believing is sin. That means all people fall short in believing. Psalm 103, God says he knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. 1 John 1, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Then two verses later, he says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. God knows that we sin. He knows we make mistakes. He knows we fall short. So where did we get this idea that to fall short in our believing is makes us bad in the sight of God? From Satan. You didn't get that from God. You don't see that in God's word. Where did we get the idea that to fall short in our believing is a disgrace, that it's shameful? Not from the true God, but from Satan. Have you read the scripture? Have you ever read how Jesus Christ dealt with sinners? Did he condemn them? Didn't he love them, support them? And he always did the will of his Father. Do you remember how God treated Adam and Eve when they sinned? Didn't he promise to take care of it? Isn't that how he's always been with his people? God doesn't judge sinners. He helps them. He saves them. So even now we are righteous in the sight of God. Yes, we fall short sometimes. You know what God's going to do? He's going to help. He's not going to condemn. See, one of the things, if we're going to live in God's righteousness, really live in God's righteousness, we need to accept the reality that we are not perfect. We have imperfect bodies. Would you agree with that?
Yeah.
Okay. We have imperfect minds. Would you agree with that? Okay. Now, if you got an imperfect body, you got an imperfect mind, imperfect body and soul, which is where believing comes from, how are you going to produce perfect believing? Not available. You got to know what's available. That's not available. The adversary's got to seek in something that's not available. He's deceived Christians into thinking that you need to be perfect to be good in God's sight. It's a lie. Again, the only way a person's good in God's sight is if God makes the person good. And God makes people good if they confess Jesus the Lord, believe God raised him from the dead. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, there's no shame in making mistakes. There is no shame in having weakness. There is no shame in falling short in our believing. God reproves us. He corrects us, does it all the time, to get us back to right believing. But he does not judge us. He's already judged us and declared us righteous. He's already freed us from the penalty of sin. People may judge us for our mistakes. And if they're under the influence of Satan, they probably will. But we don't need to fear what people think. And if we really believe that we are good in God's sight, we won't be afraid of what people think. When we believe we're righteous, we not only can stand in God's presence without any sense of sin, guilt, or fear, we can stand in the presence of Satan without any fear. And we can stand in the presence of people without any fear if we really believe that we're good. Because if you're convinced you're good, you know what? I mean, really convinced that you're good, nobody's going to talk you out of it. You know, sometimes we want to do things perfect. We say to ourselves, I'm trying to bless people. I want everything to be just perfect. You know, everything's got to be just perfect. We forget our perfection is not what blesses people. God blesses people. Seeking to be the perfect child or the perfect mom or the perfect dad or the perfect wife, perfect husband, perfect friend, perfect student will only cause you frustration or defeat. When you know you are righteous, you can have confidence towards God. Then you'll be able, when you have confidence towards God, you can receive the grace you need to be a blessing as a child, as a mom, as a dad, as a husband, as a wife, as a friend, as a student. You'll also find when you stop trying to be perfect, you stop judging yourself. And when you stop judging yourself, you know what else happens? You stop judging others. Wouldn't that be a great way for believers to live with each other? It's only going to happen. You know, the mystery's only going to live if we start. We got to believe we're righteous. Until we know we're good and then become convinced of that and convince other people are good, we're never going to see the mystery. We got to believe this. Because then you won't be offended or compare yourself to everybody else. You'll see your greatness, see their greatness, and this all comes together. It's fantastic. Look at Hebrews 12. We're coming back to Romans, but Hebrews 12. Now we know Jesus Christ didn't make mistakes. He believed God's word in every situation. But Satan still tried to get him to be ashamed. When Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, he was going through what for many people would be their worst nightmare, public humiliation. And some people, that's what they wake up, like, you know, I don't know, that's that old dream people have. They wake up and standing in front of a crowd naked or something. It's like, well, you know, people fear being humiliated. But look what he did to Jesus Christ. He's hanging on a cross. There is a multitude of people cursing at him, spitting at him, laughing at him, criticizing him. I mean, he is being treated as like the worst person on earth. And look at his reaction. Chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 2, says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, of believing, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ despised the shame. He rejected it. He refused to even consider it. It looked terrible. It looked like he was a failure. He continued to believe that he was what God says he was, and that his life made a difference, that his life mattered. No matter what it looks like in a sense, as we can continue to confess and believe the same thing. Look at Acts 26. Look at an example of somebody who did make mistakes. The Apostle Paul. God told Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Paul disobeyed. He went to Jerusalem. He ended up being arrested. He ended up in prison, chained to a Roman soldier. Every morning, Paul woke up. He was reminded of his sin. Every morning. There he is, chained to a soldier, in prison. Okay? I'm sure many of you have had situations where you did something and every morning the next day he says, oh yeah, you know, I did that. You get reminded of it. But I want you to see what Paul said. He was meeting with the king of an area and all the most powerful, richest people in that entire area. And in Acts 26, verse 29, Paul said to this gathering of the most powerful people in the nation, Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Paul looked these people who, these were the people everyone envied. That guy has all the money. That guy has all the power. Paul looked at him and says, I wish you could have what I have. I have God. I'm good in the sight of God. I can live without shame, without fear. I'm free. I wish you could have what I, except the chains. I don't want you to have the chains, but I wish everything else you could have. Do you think that way about yourself? Do you realize that the entire world, if they are not born again, they need what you have? They need spirit. They need to be able to stand before God without any sense of sin, guilt, or shortcoming. No money's going to give it to them. No popularity's going to give it to them. The Spirit of God will give it to them. The Lord Jesus Christ will give it to them. We have that to share. We have that to offer. Look at Job. Book of Job. Book of Psalms is in the middle of your Bible. Job is right before Psalms. My kids know what verse I'm going to, I bet. Job 27. Job was a wonderful man. God bragged about him. One really wonderful man. Job lost his wealth. Lost it all. He lost his family. He lost his health. His life was a wreck. He had three friends. They were good friends. They were spiritual men. Spent a lot of time with them. Those three friends told him. They accused him of saying, you must have sinned. Look at your life. Everything's going wrong. You had to have done something wrong. You've got to be a sinner. That's what Satan tells you when things go bad. Problems at work, problems with the family, problems with hell. Starts coming to you. See, you screwed up. You didn't believe enough. Watch out for that word enough. When you hear that word enough, that means you're not meeting some standard. That's not from God. You're righteous. You're enough with God. So Job dealt with these accusations. And look what he says in Job 27, verse 6. No, look, verse 5. He says, God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. What a heart. That's the kind of heart we need to have. No matter, I don't care how you feel, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are, to have that nerve, to have the gall, to have the boldness to say, I'm right in the sight of God. Why? Because He made me right. Not because anything I did, He made me that way. That's the way I am. I don't care what it looks like. You know, go back to Romans 5. I know it's frustrating when you deal with a situation and you don't get results for a long time. It's very frustrating. But one thing you can do is you can build the truth of this righteousness in your heart. God tells us that out of the heart are all the issues of life. If we can get our hearts clothed with righteousness, we'll have more confidence towards God. And that's going to improve every aspect of our lives. You ever thought, too, what a great witness it is for somebody with weaknesses to walk around fearless and without shame? Everybody who's honest knows they got flaws. They all know they have weaknesses. I mean, and sometimes people are like, why are you not bothered? You know, it's like, anybody that's around you is going to see you got weaknesses, and if they see it doesn't bother you, it's like, wow, that's awesome. It's one of the things that blessed me when I lived with Michael Gilmore a lot of decades ago. I don't remember, but it was a long time ago. And he would oversleep sometimes, and I'd knock on his door, and he'd just say, ha ha, okay. It's like, and he'd just be blessed and move on. I would beat myself up for, oh, geez, I'm sorry, somebody had, oh. Like, so what? You made a mistake. Who cares? Who cares if you burnt the food you brought today? Who cares? It doesn't matter before God, and it doesn't matter before people who believe God. You understand? This is family. You're accepted here. It's awesome. Chapter 5, verse 15. Says, but not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For if through the offense of one, Adam, many be dead. That's really not fair, but that's the way it is. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. That's not fair either, but thank God we get it. That phrase, much more, means it's beyond measurement. It means it's so much greater, you can't measure it. It's not twice as good, 10 times as good, 100 times as good, much more. The grace of God is so much more. You can't, it's not even on the same scale. There's no scale big enough. That's how much greater what God did in Christ is than what God, the devil did in Adam. Look at verse 17. Now then, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that's in my flesh, dwells. No, I'm sorry, my Bible moved. Verse 17, for by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. If we're going to reign in life, if we're going to be more than conquerors, we need to confess it. We need to confess that we're righteous. We need to confess that God's made us good. We need to determine today and never again to make a negative confession about ourselves. Declare that we're the light of the world, that we take the place of Christ on earth. If we want to see more signs and wonders in our life, we need to get bolder in our confession. It begins with how we speak to ourselves. It continues with how we speak to one another. Anybody here ever had somebody tell you, say, oh, I think you're wonderful, I just think you're amazing, you're just great? Anybody?
Yeah.
Okay, four of you, good. Okay. Guess we need another marriage seminar. You don't have to answer this, but if somebody has ever paid you a compliment, says, boy, you bless me so much, you're so great, have you ever thought to yourself, boy, you must have a renewed mind? You know, it's like, you know, first of all, if you have a renewed mind, it means you're thinking the right thing. So that's not a bad thing. Secondly, we have this habit when people want to see something good in us, we want to point out something bad. Don't do that. It's not humility. It's sin consciousness. Don't give into it. Don't disrespect yourself. When you disrespect yourself, you're disrespecting Jesus Christ and what He's done. Don't go there. Don't give in to that temptation. The real you is the Christ in you. Satan wants you to look at your flesh. God wants you to look at your spirit. You got to decide. Verse 19 says, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. You see those words? Made. It doesn't just say God just sees you as righteous. It says he made you righteous. You by nature are righteous. It's what you are. This is your reality. You are righteous now. Verse 20 says, moreover, the law entered that the sin might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That a sin hath reigned unto death, so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace will reign in our lives. God's undeserved favor, his abundant favor, his kindness will reign in our lives when we believe we're righteous. When we know we're righteous, we believe that we are worthy to receive God's blessings. We believe we're deserving of his help. Being righteous is so much more than just not condemning yourself when you make a mistake. It's believing we're worthy to operate nine manifestations. It's believing God made me good enough to speak in tongues. God made me good enough to interpret and prophesy. God made me good enough to receive revelation about people and situations and spirit. God made me good enough to heal people, and God made me good enough to do miracles. That's the truth. Isn't that true about you too? We're that good. We have God's righteousness. We're as righteous as God. He gave us his righteousness. He created his life within us. We have his spiritual DNA. Look at Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 1. And this really picks up where Romans 5:21 leaves off. Chapter 6 and 7 work like a parenthesis. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The rest of the verse is not in most of the text. There's no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus. No judgment to those in Christ Jesus, those who belong to Christ, those who are righteous. Ladies and gentlemen, God is not evaluating your performance. He's not evaluating how good you are as a mom, how good you are as a dad, as a husband, a wife. He's not doing that. He's with us and in us to help us, not judge us. Satan's the accuser, not God. We have some students here. Raise your hand if you're a student. Go to school. All right. Now, students, any of you ever have to take tests in school? Okay. If you had a test and it was really hard, but you knew it was not being graded, would you be afraid? Why not? Because it's not being graded, right? So it doesn't matter. Guess what? God's not grading you. God is not grading you. I'll go one step further. I don't know if you young guys, do you guys like having extra credit on tests?
Yes.
Why do you like extra credit? It makes you feel good? Okay. Extra credit, it's like you can't lose, right? Like you can get more points, but you can't lose anything, right? Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, everything you do with and for God is extra credit. Jesus Christ already aced the course. He already defeated the adversary. He already got your ticket to heaven. He already got you eternal life. He already got you righteousness, holiness, all that stuff. Everything we do now just gets us extra rewards. It's just extra credit. Nothing to be afraid of. And Romans 10 is where we'll finish. Verse 3 says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. This is what people do. This is what people who walk by sin nature do. This is what people under the influence of Satan do. This is what people in religion do. Every religion is set up to try to get people to make themselves good in the sight of God. Do not allow that to happen. Do not allow the things of God to become a religion in your life. Nothing you do is going to make yourself good in the sight of God. He made you good in His sight by the way of Jesus Christ. It tells you in verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Christ is not just the end of the law of Moses. He's the end of any law that people try to keep to make themselves good in the sight of God. You don't need to go to fellowship in somebody's home to be good in God's sight. You don't need to pray to be good in God's sight. You don't need to witness to be good in God's sight. You don't need to read the Bible to be good in God's sight. To be good in God's sight, you need to depend completely on what God did in Christ, not on what we do. Those are wonderful things to do, and you need them to grow in love and believing, but not to be good. God's not judging your love and believing. When we live in righteousness, we know that we're free from the law. We're not under any obligation. We do not have to do anything. When we feel we have to do things, we lose the joy in life. We feel burdened. Anybody here ever wake up in the morning, think about everything you have to do that day and get exhausted? You haven't even gotten out of bed. You're tired. It's like, and then you don't want to get out of bed. It's like, you know what? I feel tired. I think, oh, you know what? I'm just going to stay here for a while. It's like, that's how a lot of people live their lives. Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. When we really believe our righteousness in Christ, we not only become free from judgment, we become free from any obligation. We no longer have to do things. Now we get to do things. We get to go to fellowship. We get to read our Bibles. We get to pray. We get to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We get to renew our minds. Then it's a joy. I don't have to. I'm not being graded. I'm free. Then it says in verses 9 and 10 what we need to believe to be righteous. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 9 tells us, if we confess Jesus the Lord, believe God hath raised him from the dead, then God in Christ saves us. We are made whole. We are rescued from the adversary's kingdom. We are rescued from the sentence of death that we had in Adam. And we are now filled with Holy Spirit, with eternal life. We're saved. We're made whole. And then verse 10 tells us that when we believe that, believe that God raised from the dead, we believe in His Lordship, make Him Lord, then we're righteous. We are now worthy to be in His presence. We can stand before Him without the slightest bit of sin, guilt, weakness. We never have to feel not good enough ever again. We can be bold. We can be confident. We can be fearless. We can be peaceful, we can be joyful, we can be comfortable in the presence of God, for God has made us righteous. Amen? Amen. Amen.